I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, chapter 5, as we read from Revelation chapter 5 today and think about the strength of the Lamb. It's on page 1075 in the Pew Bible. I'm also going to add one other verse to that, and that's John chapter 1, verse 29. Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood did ransom men for God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, 'To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." And in John 1:29, from the ministry of John the Baptizer and Jesus, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" I don't know about you, but here lately especially, I've been thinking a great deal about power and how it is wielded in our world, some for good and some for evil. We look around and we're confronted by its use every single day in all kinds of ways. Politicians use it, especially for their pet projects. Dictators run roughshod over people with their power and even threaten other parts of the world. Bosses use it in various ways, do they not? Many times within families, there is one person who seems to hold all the power and all the sway. And on we could go in talking about power in various ways that it is wielded and who has power and who has strength. Violence that seems to be so prevalent in our world and even within our own country is powerful and oftentimes nearly overwhelming when we think about it. It causes us to have fear and anxiety. Believe it or not, we even have religious leaders of all stripes who use power to control others, especially with fear of being placed in everlasting punishment, who speak about a powerful God of the universe who almost seems to delight in punishment. We started a new Bible study on Wednesday mornings in Amos, and in our introduction, we talked about how Amos could be even long before Jonathan Edwards ever produced his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that could have been the theme for much of Amos, because in the book of Amos, God seems to be very, very angry all the time. Though, Amos is also the first of those prophets, bless you, to talk about a remnant and God's grace being extended to that remnant. But a lot of ministers talk about a powerful God who seems to love punishment, except for those who come to Jesus in order to avoid that punishment. As you may be aware, if you've been at very many of our services in the last few years, and especially our Sunday evening studies, I am more about our following God in Christ out of response to love and grace, which we don't deserve, rather than following out of fear of punishment. In fact, I would contend that a loving relationship with a loving God cannot truly function or grow if it is out of fear of punishment. Of course, living this way can be very demanding for us as well. And often I'm not so good at it. That is, living out of grace. Daily, I find times when my response is not grace-filled, especially when I get behind those people who need to take lessons from me on how to drive and get places. And I pray for strength to do better, which certainly is a necessity. So what in the world does this have to do with the Scriptures for today? Well, here in this apocalypse, in this metaphorical language that we find in the book of Revelation, here we find a picture of strength, but strength in and through humility. Notice Jesus is not described as a wolf or a bear or a lion, but rather one of the most humble of creatures, a lamb. Something to which we are called in emulation. And so what we find here is not strength through the wielding of great power as in a lion or a bear, but rather the strength of humility and the strength of a lamb. The scene is a reminder of one of the central claims of the Christian faith. Christ's humility and Christ's self-humiliation for you and for me and for all the world is the means by which He alone is worthy to lead. He alone is worthy to judge. And He alone is worthy to provide redemption for you and for me. Yet, as David Rutledge, a former colleague who taught for many years at Furman and a friend, notes about how we often view Christ's suffering and death, he writes, and I quote, "To think of the divine humiliation that was Christ's suffering and death, just as a lesson that I should be humble and not lose my temper, is to commit a great act of pride and to miss the point. For it strips Scripture and God of their authority to command really major changes in my life." This is what we often do with Scripture. We blunt its import in subtle, clever ways that allow us to maintain final control over our lives, not God. We spiritualize Scripture by reading Jesus' humility to mean merely having a tender soul that readily gives up everything for God. So we then can enjoy the blissful feeling of being a faithful follower without having to give up much. But there our response stops, in the pure feeling of wanting to be humble with no attention to what being humble might truly mean in real life. End of quote. In other words, we rely on Christ's humility. We rely on His humiliation in suffering and death, but we often forget that humility in becoming one of us and living as he did is an example which then we are to emulate within our lives. We're to live our lives with the same kind of humility, not seeking our own power, but rather being humble and letting God lead. Jesus changed the lives of true followers, and he continues to change those lives and potentially the world through what one might call the politic of humility. Something that might be an irritant to the powerful, the controllers. In fact, we do know that in the Roman Empire, in spite of the humiliation and horrible killing of Christians, often the rulers were frustrated because in spite of what they were doing, those Christians continued in humility, not to give in, but to show that they had power, the power of God to be sustained through those difficult times and even horrible death. As I said a while ago, Jesus exercised power. And yes, there were occasions where Jesus was rather forceful in his words, even forceful in his actions when he turned over the tables of the money changers and drove out those who were buying and selling animals. But Jesus overall wielded his power not as a great beast or as a dictator, but rather with the humility of a lamb. A lamb that the writer of the Apocalypse notes is called the Lamb who was slain, the victorious one and the only one who deserves power and glory and honor. And no, I'm resisting the temptation to break out into Handel's Messiah. But he's the only one who can do this because of his suffering and his invincible love in humility. Not love for himself, but love for you and me, for the powerless. Yet Jesus also, I guess the power on my microphone just died, so. I'll change the battery later. See? Sometimes the power fails when it's your own. He calls us to witness to the sufficiency of power. Not our power, but the power of the Lamb that changes life. That is, to live our lives in such a way that truly our lives are witness to the power of change. The power of change in humility. Jesus, the one whom John the Baptizer calls the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the one upon whom we rest. The one upon whom our lives rest. And that's right. But that's not all. Jesus also said to his disciples, and he says to all who would be disciples, I send you out as lambs among wolves also. Now, wait a minute. Do you really know what wolves do to lambs? You don't really mean we're supposed to do that, do you, Jesus? Awfully tall order. You know, we will tell others, as long as they're not against us, about the power of the Lamb that was slain willingly, but then we'll let you do the rest of it. Right? How often do we think that way or we react that way? When we truly think about what we're sent to do. Rutledge, in a reflection on Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, which was Jesus' first statement about his mission, when he read from the prophets, and then he said, today in your hearing the scriptures are fulfilled. David writes, we even spiritualize that message of the Lamb. The Moffat Bible Commentary says, on Jesus' lips, the good news has a purely religious import. The poor is to be taken in its inward spiritual sense only. And similarly, the expressions captive, blind, oppressed indicate not the downtrodden victims of material force, but the victims of inward regression, neuroses, and other spiritual ills due to misdirection and failure of life's energy and purposes. End of quote. Spiritualized out, taking away the whole idea that we are to also care for the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed and the prisoners and the sick. Not just spiritually, but physically and emotionally. The first edition of the Interpreter's Bible, and I quote, the captivity referred to is evidently moral and spiritual, not the opening of doors of physical jails, but rather of setting man free from the invisible and terrible real imprisonment into which their souls have fallen. End of quote. Spiritualizing rather than taking seriously the Jesus message about humility and about strength and about power and about mission involves all areas of life, not just the spiritual, but the emotional and the physical. Notice that all of the political implications of Jesus' words have been read out of the passage in both of those commentaries. And while there is some truth to reaching those things within us that imprison and cripple us, the reality of the needs of those around us is also a part of the strength of the Lamb, caring for, just as Jesus cares for us. Not thinking of ourselves as above the powerless, but rather recognizing that the power of the Lamb that we have been given, the strength that we have been given, is also to help them. If you notice, Jesus took sides regularly in his ministry. But he took sides with those who suffered at the hands of the powerful. Jesus, the Lamb, the only one worthy to give life, gives not only spiritual life, but sends us out in the strength of the Lamb to be lambs of strength, to stand in humility with those who are humbled, not to be doormats for the powerful, but to be powerful in love and with love and grace. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the early Christians were accused of being, and I quote, people who turn the world upside down. End of quote. But then again, Jesus turned the world upside down, did he not? The power wielded by Jesus was not that of an overlord. This one who is the only one worthy, who is proclaimed even by the myriads and thousands, which means innumerable angels, even by all the peoples of the earth someday, will be declared as the Savior. Jesus did not wield the power of an overlord, but rather he announced a new rule in Palestine and a new rule in the world. The kingdom of God, brought about by the power of love and humility. The kingdom of God, not just brought once by his power, but rather the power that he shares with you and with me, his followers, the power of love, the power of persuasion, not coercion, of peace, the power that doesn't meet violence with violence, the power that is aimed at changing our lives and changing our behaviors. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good for the other one to do. But it's difficult. It is difficult. It's difficult for us to accept living this way, especially in a world that seems to have gone haywire. A world in which oftentimes we cannot seem to get others to go along or even to go along with others. You know, we've become so conditioned as a society to see strength through violence and abject power as necessary to life that peace by any other means doesn't really even seem to enter our minds. And I'm as guilty as anyone. Peace through strength. That's what the world says. God says peace through the strength of the Lamb. I never cease to be amazed when I think about the fact that we actually have a nuclear submarine with all kinds of capabilities that is named the what? Yes, I heard it. The Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The Lamb who came to bring peace in humility. And we name a nuclear submarine after it. Jesus calls us, though, to be strong enough to claim our strength is made perfect in what the world sees as weakness. And that our strength comes from the strength of the Lamb. The only one who is worthy of honor and power and blessing and glory. And yet the one who calls us to be as his lambs before wolves, that perhaps we might change the wolfishness to the peace and strength of the Lamb. Not something I always want to do. But something to which we are all called. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the strength that was shown in Jesus, who, as a lamb that was slain, is the one that brings power and glory and honor and redemption. Help us to be more like the strength of the Lamb, that others can see a change, not only within us, but potentially a change in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 56. To God be the glory. Not any political leaders, not even any religious leaders, but rather it is God Himself who is worthy. As we stand and as we sing, hymn number 56, may our hearts be opened.